right. Well, good morning, everyone. Man, it's super fun to be here. I love whenever I get invited by a pastor to come preach and speak, because usually the pastor's not there, so I can just say whatever I want. But I got the esteemed Dr. Pastor Shane here. So I got to bring my A game today. No, it's so great to see everyone. My family and I are actively in the process of moving here. We have all of our boxes in the house and still kind of unpacking. It's been a fun welcome. I've been driving around the city. We've been visiting for almost a year now, but actually kind of living here, going grocery shopping, doing all this stuff. And I've had a really fun welcome. I've been flipped off twice, yelled at once while driving. It's been great. The people here are wonderful, wonderful. I got to learn how to drive here. It's different than where I'm from. So I'm actually originally from Texas, but my family and I, my wife and I, we've been living in Denver for the past 10 years or so, kind of all over the Denver area. And when I first came to Colorado, I didn't even know church planting was like a thing. And I would say for the past 9 years, I've been terrified of it. And even now, I'm still kind of anxious. You know, church planting is this big undertaking filled with uncertainty and challenge. And it's funny because it's kind of graduation season right now. And so I've been going to all these different graduation parties, and I get to talk to all these like high school seniors who just graduated, and they're absolutely freaking out. They're like, oh, I guess I'm going to go to college. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And I'm like, I get it. I know, me too. Which is not what you want to hear from a church planner, right? But I was talking to one of their parents, and they're like, so you're planning a church in Pueblo? And I was like, yeah. I said, so how does that work? You know, I'm like, I don't know. And I said, no, we're going to try to bring this church and this community that absolutely needs a gospel presence and really want to align the church with the mission of Jesus. And they're like, well, what is the mission of Jesus? I'm like, well, that's a good question to ask. And so before we continue, I want to share a story that really was kind of my first experience with this mission of Jesus, because today we're going to be focusing on that a lot. And it's fitting that it's, like I said, graduation season. It was my senior year. I just graduated high school. So I grew up in Austin, Texas, big high school, a couple thousand people. My graduating class was about 700 people, and it was kind of like a thing called project graduation, I guess, to keep kids from doing crazy stuff at graduation parties. So after the graduation, everyone goes back to the school, and it's like 10 p.m. to maybe like 5 p.m. or so. So the idea is you lock everybody in, and they can't go anywhere or do anything, and you play all these fun games. They have lots of food. You win prizes, like some kid won a TV. It's really, really fun. It's a good time. The thought being, by 5 a.m., kids will be super tired. They'll just go home. Well, I was having this like existential crisis where I'm like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Like I just go to college, I get a job, and then I have a family, and then I die. Like I want more. Like that seems like not enough. So 5 a.m., they're letting everybody out, and I'm still kind of in this weird state of denial. Like, no, I can still be, you know, an 18-year-old in high school, and you know, Friday night football games, all that stuff. And so I didn't want to go home. I felt like if I went home, that would make it more like real. Like I was done with that school. I would never go back. And so I went to this lake near my house. I had like a big trail. I'd go run around it when I was a kid. And I just kind of sat on the side of the lake, you know, just kind of sitting there. And I was tired. And so I fell asleep, actually. I had a couple hours passed, I guess. And I woke up like the I don't think lakes have a tide. I don't know. The water was rushing up on me. And so I'm like wet and I'm like covered in some like mud and I smell bad because it's like not like a nice lake. And I still don't want to go home though because I was still kind of freaking out. So that was Sunday morning now. It's like 7 a.m. or something on a Sunday morning. And I had this really bad habit when I was a teenager. I don't think it's breaking and entering. It would be called trespassing because I didn't break anything. I would go to churches. I didn't grow up in the church. I wasn't Christian. I'd walk around and shake all the doors. Eventually, see, churches always leave a door open. I don't know if they're supposed to do that, but I'd find a door open. And I loved going inside and just sitting in, like, a pew or, like, the big sanctuary. I didn't know what it was called. It was, like, the big room with the cross. And I liked being in there. It just felt nice, and I would sleep in there, just sit there. And I think it was just the being in a place that's so prayed over, that's so filled with the Spirit of God, it was distinctive to me. And so I was smart, though, right? Like, it was Sunday morning, so I knew, like, all right, all the church people are going to show up, so I can't go to the big room. And so I found this little, like, room off to the side or something. Look, I had some chairs, had a little cross, nothing fancy. And I was like, all right, I'll hang out in there. So I go inside, and I kind of sit down in the chairs, and I guess I fell asleep again. What I didn't realize is what God was working in that moment in the life of this other woman. And so the next thing I remember is this kind of feeling of this hand gently like brushing my shoulder and me kind of opening my eyes, looking up at this elderly woman just beaming like, ah, and I was like, ah, and she's like, hi, I'm so glad you're here. I'm like, I'm so sorry, I'm here, I'll go, please don't call the cops. You know, like I got like a bloodshot eyes, I smell bad, and I just don't look good at all because, again, I slept outside. And I was like, I'll go. She's like, no, please stay. And I was like, no, I got to go. She's like, no, God told me to come here. And I was like, say what? And like, what do you mean God talking to you? Like, I should definitely go. And so over the next hour or so, I was informed that that little meaningless room I kind of went into was actually their prayer room, and that this woman was the director of their prayer ministry. And she'd woken up very early that morning, and she told me that she felt like God had woken her up early for some reason, and she didn't know what. She's like, I couldn't go back to sleep, and so I decided I'll just come and pray at church early. Through our conversation, she told me that there's this Jesus who loves me, who's okay with all my mess in my life. He wants to hear about my fears. He has this purpose for me. He has hope for me. He wants me just to come to him. He'll never turn me away. That he goes after the lost. He actually seeks them and wants them. And it was absolutely life-changing for me to hear this truth, something so distinct from everything else I'd ever heard before, everything else I'd ever known before. And it's changed and influenced every decision of my life ever since then. And it's this mission of Jesus that is so foundational. It's something that I hope that every Christian ought to also say, may this truth influence every decision and desire of my life. Let it coincide with Jesus' mission. And so this morning we're going to take a brief look at a short passage that really illustrates Jesus' mission. It's something that is guiding kind of what I really want to see happen with Lake Avenue, this church plant. And so Jesus shows up at his hometown. He kind of takes passing through, and it's on the Sabbath, and he goes to the synagogue. And so he's there to teach, and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up. You can read this little story in Luke chapter 4. He opens this little story, and he reads just a few verses from this passage that we're going to look at today. And this is a centuries-old prophecy. It was written from the perspective of this coming Messiah, the Savior that would eventually come one day. And Jesus is reading it, and it's all from the perspective of the Messiah. And when he gets to the end, he says something really, really cool. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Which is so exciting because he's saying everything that you've just heard, everything you've been waiting hundreds of years to see come, begins today. Starts now. Its effects are now like in effect. It's going on. It's happening. So as we read through this passage in a moment, I want those words to ring loudly in your ears. Today, the scripture is fulfilled. This isn't a future event yet to pass. This is now. This affects us right now. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 61. We'll have it up on the screens as well, but Isaiah 61. If you don't have a Bible, you got a phone, you can just Google ISA 61. I'll pull it up too. So Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. I am so, so excited to read this and to hear this, because when Jesus says, today the scripture is fulfilled, this has immediate effects for how and why we must be sharing the gospel. It is so, so exciting. Our first point this morning is really, really simple. The poor and brokenhearted are seen by Jesus. The poor and brokenhearted are seen by Jesus. I love this because this is a rare thing. Like, if you've been in church long, you get it. Okay, of course, you know. Or if you're like a moral person, you're like, of course, we help the poor people. But no one's, like, this ain't like the NFL draft. Like, Jesus didn't show up looking for the 0.01% of 1% best Christians. Like, he wasn't going from town to town looking for those most likely to succeed in Christianity. He's calling the unseen, the ignored, the forgotten, the detestable. He's calling them to him. All are welcome. I mean, if you remember the story, Jesus, when he arrived in Jerusalem, this triumphal appearance, this triumphal entry, his vehicle of choice was a donkey, like a foal, like a baby donkey. He didn't have the whole big, massive horse or stallion that he could have rode in on. He rode in on a donkey, showing, like, everything Jesus did was to show and give evidence that anyone could come to him. From a woman reaching to touch the hem of his cloak, to packs of children running to sit in his lap, even lepers could come to the Son of Man. All could come. You could be literally in the middle of sin, like this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, brought before Jesus. His response is, after a conversation goes by, is there no one left to condemn you? Then neither do I condemn you. All can come to Jesus. And that word, see, I said the poor and the brokenhearted are seen by Jesus. It's not just the way you and I see each other. It is a type of see that has an effect of see to it. It means to care. Jesus says right here, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. When he sees you, he doesn't just leave you there. He sees to your benefit. He sees to your care. He wants to support you, to heal the brokenhearted. That is his intention. No one is too far gone. There is no sin too deep, no valley too wide, no gap that you cannot, that Jesus' grace cannot cross to save you, to reach you. This is incredibly inspiring and empowering because that means nobody is too far gone. Like, anyone can come to him. But there's also a challenge with that as well. If no one is too far gone, you know what that means? Christian, that means we don't have the luxury to say to any single person we'll ever meet that they're not worthy of the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't have the luxury as Christians to hold grudges and say, well, you know, God, I know you sent your son Jesus to die for everyone, but that guy over there, no way. He was like, man, it don't work. It ain't never going to happen. Someone else can go talk to him. You don't get to say that as if you have the authority to speak like you know better than God if he already sent his son to die. That's crazy. We lose that luxury. All are welcome. You know, a week ago I was in town and I was over at the Walmart in Southside. And I was kind of confronted with something because I keep thinking about what does this look like for Lake Avenue, this church plant that we're going to start? What does this look like for all to truly be welcomed? And I was looking for pens. And I saw this woman coming near the little pen section, and I think she was probably homeless. She's kind of disheveled looking. Her clothing was a little dirty. But here's the thing: I knew she was coming before I saw her because I could smell her. She had this really distinctive odor that was alarming and caught my eye and my nose, and I noticed her. And as I saw her approaching, she seemed fine. She didn't look distressed or anything, and she kind of went around me and was looking at pens as well. And I began to wonder in my head. I was like, well, should I start a conversation with her? Should I say something? I don't know. I was just kind of racing in my head. I didn't know what to do. And then she kind of left afterward. And I was still kind of thinking through my head while also looking for pens. And so I kind of moved over to where she was, and she'd been gone for, you know, I don't know, 30 seconds or so. But the smell, the odor, it still hung in the air. I could still smell her. Just, like, she wasn't even there. It was like floating or something. And it was hard. I began to think, would she be welcome at Lake Avenue? Would she be welcome at Mesa Christian Fellowship? Would she be welcome at any of our church? Would we let all really come? Because if Jesus is seeking to free and liberate, and bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. Sometimes it looks really messy. Sometimes we hide it inside, and you don't get to see it till you're really close to that person. Then you see the mess. Then you smell the smell. But we need to be willing, because Jesus is willing. And so this has kind of been a foundational truth for why I want to plant a church over at 1345 Lake Avenue, which is kind of fun, because we can be like church buddies, y'all. Like, it's like three lefts from right here, and you're there, you know, like right off of Northern, right there. And so we'll be buddies. But there's not, as far as I've learned, there's not a single gospel-believing church and almost a mile in any direction in this particular neighborhood in Bessemer. And it breaks my heart, because we have to take this good news of the gospel, especially to the poor and brokenhearted. Jesus will always be on the side of the unseen, the marginalized, and the forgotten, the oppressed. So the Lord hears the cries of the afflicted. We have to go. And the best way I can think of bringing this truth is to go and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And what do you think happens when we make some new disciples and teach them about Jesus, and we get them to want to make new disciples and teach them about Jesus, and they all get together and start doing that together? You get a church. And so we have to have a church. You see, Lake Avenue isn't a church right now. It's just a building. It's a structure. There's nobody there. The church is the people, right? It's the people coming together, and that is done through creating new disciples and telling the good news and proclaiming it. The poor and the brokenhearted are seen by Jesus, but there's yet even more. Our second point this morning, the captives of sin are freed by Jesus. Captives of sin are freed by Jesus. It also says prisoners right here, right? Like, this is almost a pretty straightforward one. It says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. Like, that's pretty straightforward. I think we kind of get that. Like, okay, they're captive, they're free, they're a prison, no, they're not. Like, that's kind of nice. That's a nice thing. But I don't want us to make this one of those verses that we just kind of read past. And so I wanted to do a little exercise really quick. As you're looking at those words, captive, prisoner, let's make it personal. Substitute those words with the name of a loved one or a friend or a family member, someone you care deeply about, who seems just like they're stuck and they're trapped in some kind of sin. They're stuck in some cycle of sin where they continue to hurt themselves or hurt others. And think about, put your own name in there. Maybe you're struggling with something right now, and you're like, why do I keep going back to this? Why can't I stop this one thing? God, why am I stuck in this cycle? I just wish I could turn away from this one sin. Imagine if tomorrow morning you woke up and you were freed from that. For the rest of your life, what are you freed from? What if that person who you love, who's been stuck in that cycle, nothing you can say has been able to do anything, but the Messiah comes and they're freed. Can you imagine how good? This is good news. This is exciting news. Jesus frees the captives. You know, I mean this in all respect. There's a lot of sin in Colorado. There's a lot of sin in Pueblo, across southern Colorado. It's hard. There's a saying, poverty is the mother of all evils. You know, where there's poverty, there tends to be frustration, desperation, pain. And I think many people who suffer these feelings for a prolonged period of time tend to make decisions they probably wouldn't make under better circumstances. It's hard. But we serve a Jesus, a God, who will leave the 99 to find the one, who on the cross was actively praying for forgiveness for the very people who yelled, crucify him. Again, we don't have the luxury of hate. Our God died for his enemies. That's part of your identity, Christian. And so as I've been trying to reconcile, how does Lake Avenue, this new church plant, how does it engage in this? How does it join Jesus in part of this aspect of the mission? I found myself looking at a bunch of statistics. And Pueblo actually, you know, ranks pretty high in a lot of things. Unfortunately, those things are one of the highest divorce rates in the state, one of the highest poverty rates in the state, and is routinely listed as one of the most unsafe places to live in Colorado. But as Christians, we cannot just avoid these hard, difficult, scary things. We respond to them with prayer and with wounded hearts because we cannot run from that. There are difficult people. I think in my 10 years, 11 years of ministry, I've dealt with people who are like, this is ridiculous that you believe this. You're an idiot, you're stupid, whatever. It's rare, but it does happen when someone's that hostile. And I think about how we can respond to a world and to a people and to a community that might feel so captured by sin. I did something I probably shouldn't have done. I joined Next Door here in Pueblo, and I'm getting all of the like horrible gossip and terrible things. And I was reading this one thing. It was talking about just a couple blocks down from Lake Avenue Church. There was like a couple gunshots, you know, 5 or 6 gunshots. And they're like, yeah, nobody called the police because, you know, nobody got shot. So it's just some gunfire. No big deal. And I was like, what? Like, I have been living in Highlands Ranch, which is like the Disney World of Colorado, but a lot more boring. It's so dull up there. My apologies if you're from Highlands Ranch. but there is hard stuff and there is difficult people. And here's the thing. Our heart should not be like, turning away from them. Because my reaction when I've come face to face with someone, I'm like, I know the truth. Guys, if you're a Christian this morning, you know the way, the truth, and the life. You have that. And when you're face to face with someone, they can know it too. They're moments away. You have it. You don't have to bring them here. You don't have to bring them to the pastor. They have you right there. And it breaks my heart. Here's my feeling. I just think to myself, if only you knew. If only you knew how good, how loving, how powerful, how beautiful, how majestic our God is. That he wants you to have life and live it to the fullest. Then you would see how good and how valuable this is. You could be freed from these lies that you keep investing in. We don't run away from the hurt, church. We run toward it. Because Jesus frees the captives. And guys, our churches, we must be prepared to fight for their souls. There's a real war going on. And we see Jesus fighting for us in this way, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become his righteousness in Christ, right? Jesus came down to earth, obedient to a cross. Skip something I want to go back to really quick. Here in verse 2, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance. Your Bible might say the year of Jubilee. And this is super, super important. This is one of these like historical things. If you see it, you should just Google it unless you know like Hebrew history really well. I don't, so I Googled it. And it's this really, really cool thing. It's this once in a 50-year event. So every 50 years, they would have this year of favor or this year of Jubilee. And it was the whole idea was to give the land rest and let all debts be paid. So basically what this means is if you were a slave, you were freed from slavery. You could go back to your family. If you had some massive debts rung up over a while or a period of time, your debts were canceled. If you had to lease out your property to make payments so you could pay your mortgage, your house or something, all of that was canceled. You could get all the property back. Everything was wiped clean. The idea being you could start the next year completely fresh, blank slate. Don't miss the salvific, the significance of what this means for our salvation element when Jesus says the year of God's favor is right now. It starts now. The slate is wiped clean. You can come to God no matter what your sin is, no matter what condition your heart is in. I want to bind it. I want to heal it. You can come to me for healing right now. The era, the epoch, the time starts now. And when you read Luke 4, Jesus stops right there for a specific reason. But he's saying, guys, you can come now. This scripture is fulfilled today. But we're studying this whole thing, right? So we see the next part of that and the day of our God's vengeance. Guys, this is why our churches must be entirely intentional and focused. The time is now, but it's limited. If you're here this morning or you have a friend who's not a believer, come to Jesus quick. I don't know when the day of the Lord's vengeance is coming, but I want to make sure that me and Jesus are tight for that day. I want to make sure every person I love knows the Lord Jesus before time runs out. Time is limited. We don't have forever. Jesus will be coming back. The day of the Lord's vengeance will be coming. Do not tarry. As I said before, we're in a war, a spiritual battle against the powers of Satan, who seeks only to lie, steal, cheat, and destroy everything you love and care about. And like any war effort, we need to have weapons supplied to the front lines. Not guns or bombs, but prayer, the gospel, and self-sacrificing love. Gone are the days where we, church, can live like unbelievers. We can't spend and use our money like unbelievers. I can't sit in front of the TV and watch Netflix all day and not think about the people who are perishing for eternity in hell because no one has shared the gospel of Jesus with them, because they haven't turned to Christ. I can't just live in Highlands Ranch in my comfort and convenience with my kids and on their happy little soccer team and my happy little minivan and just act like everything is totally fine. That's not the calling of a Christian. We need to use all of our resources. Support missionaries, support church plants, support evangelistic efforts. But here's what I would be thinking if I were you at this point. It's great that Jesus sees us, knows us, cares about our feelings. Like, that's awesome. I'm glad he wants to help me with that. It's even cooler that he's going to help me, you know, get out of my sin. That's awesome. That's great. But what good is any of that if I'm not changed? I just go back to the same cycle over and over again. And that's why I love the conclusion of this prophecy right here. It starts, I want to read it again. It's in the end of verse 2. To comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify him. Our last point this morning is we are given a new identity by Jesus. We're given a new identity by Jesus. He says we're going to be called righteous trees, or maybe yours says oaks of righteousness. And I love the words leading up to it. It's so poetic. When you meet Jesus, when you really get to meet him, you're transformed, you're changed. There's no other option. He trades your hurt and your sorrow for praise and for joy. He has that power. He wants to heal us. And my favorite part of the gospel is that Jesus goes to the cross, dies for us on our behalf, makes all things new. And if you're familiar with the story, at the end, his last breath, his last word, he says, tetelestai. It's this Greek word that means it is finished. It's paid in full is what people would use. They'd use their word tetelestai on any kind of debt. If you bought a new camel, and you got the new camel, and you pay off the debt, and you go, boom, tetelestai, your camel's paid in full. I just sold a house before I moved here, and it's really fun. You get the paper at the end on your loan, and it says, paid in full. And I'm like, sweet, I don't owe y'all any money. I owe the other people money now. But it's paid in full. The debt is cleaned. It's the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Your slate is wiped clean. Come to Jesus. This is such great news, this new identity. And it gets better than that. In Romans 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And yeah, it's a heavy task to fulfill all these things that Jesus is calling us to. And we're encouraged again in Acts 8, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, and power will come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you all this power, and you're going to be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're never going to be alone. He's always with us. And see, this message isn't just for unbelievers as well. This isn't just unbelievers. This is, if you're a Christian this morning, you recognize that we still need some saving as well. And I don't mean like salvation. Like if you're a Christian, you're saved, you're good. But there is still some saving we need from the pain of sin. We can be going through some really hard things. If you're following Jesus, you know it can be a tough calling. Jesus said, in this life, you will face troubles of many kinds. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. I love the tree name. I love that we're called trees. Because when I think about this struggle sometimes as a follower of Jesus, and I think about trees, there's some growth there, right? Like trees grow. Trees are growing. We sing a song about a tree too. They will be called righteous trees. You have a new name. You are the righteousness of God intended to glorify him. And you are growing daily. There is some tension. There is some struggle. And I love this right here because in Jeremiah, we get another tree example. I love what Jeremiah says about being a tree. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is, indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. When we continue to trust God, we are like that tree planted by the stream. You're going to go through hard things. You're going to have hard stuff, but your roots go deep. You won't worry about the heat or the drought. You'll continue to produce fruit as you actively trust. And that trust isn't just a feeling or even like a cognitive fact. There is action that we take in that trust, right? Like if there, imagine that there's like this 2-ton boulder hung above my head with a tiny rope and it was going to fall on me in 10 seconds and I didn't want to get squished. And if I trusted that to be true, I'm not just going to stand here and say, well, I trust that's probably going to happen. No, I'm going to move out of the way. That trust is leading me to an action. Our trust in God leads us toward actions. We need to be willing to follow him and recognize that we don't have to go backwards. We're growing. We're trees of righteousness, righteous oaks. I love it. And this whole concept of Jesus seeking and healing the brokenhearted, our first point this morning, it's so exciting to me because he wants to take all that's broken, all that's shattered, and restore. He wants to heal it. And then the invitation for us to join him in this mission that he's come to free the captives and the prisoners of sin. It's a lot. And if I can just share with you for a moment, as I think about Lake Avenue and how this church plant can participate in this mission of God, this mission of Jesus. I imagine one day getting to stand before, 100, 200 believers and getting to just pray with them on a Sunday morning. I imagine a church whose ministries are meeting the tangible needs of people in the community who maybe at one point were too hungry to even stay awake to hear a gospel message. I imagine ministries teaching kids how to read. Maybe they're reading the Bible. I imagine all these different ministries where this church doesn't just exist as a church for itself, but as a church that is actively praying and identifying needs in the community to meet those felt needs and guide them and transform them to the likeness of Christ. I want to see a church that is focused on leadership and developing new leaders, people who are passionate about seeing the gospel made known and new disciples in their community, so that those leaders go all across Pueblo, because I want every church in Pueblo to rise together. I want to see even more Christians all over our city. Hopefully one day, though, some of those leaders become church planters, more little seeds coming out of Lake Avenue and every other church going all over southern Colorado to one day see 1 million new Christians across Colorado. Y'all, I want us to make heaven crowded. Thousands of years ago, Jesus said, today the scripture is fulfilled. Let's not make our future brothers and sisters in Christ wait a moment longer to have the good news proclaimed to them. All can come to Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this message. Jesus, thank you for saying that today the scriptures fulfilled, that 2,000 years ago this began, the stopwatch started, the clock began, and all of this is in effect. Jesus, thank you for seeing us and our brokenness and not turning away, not looking for someone better, but calling us to yourself to heal us. Lord, I know that I need that even daily sometimes. There's hard things, people we care about going through hard things, and we know that you, Jesus, are invested in the healing and the binding up of those wounds. Jesus, I love that we who were once objects of change, you have invited to become agents of change, and that we too can be a part of this awesome work that you're doing where you come to free the captives of sin. God, there's probably some parents in here who are praying for their kids, maybe some grandparents praying for their grandkids, wanting to see them come to Christ, or their friends of their kids come to Christ, and their hearts are just rended over this. Jesus, we are excited to know and be reminded that anyone can come to you. No one is too far gone, and that you are seeking the lost. You will free them from the bondage of that sin. And God, as we leave this morning to go out with this new identity, this oak of righteousness, God, let us have the humility and God, pour out your grace on us. Like the trees that lots have driven by this weekend when the snows came, I've seen a bunch of trees broken and branches snapped. God, sometimes that's us too. We stumble, we make the wrong choice. But Lord, just like those trees, we can grow again. You will never stop loving us. Like a tree planted next to the stream, we will continue to grow and prosper and produce fruit, and let that fruit be to your glory as we see this entire state fill heaven with brand new Christians and disciples. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.